How's it going, everybody? Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. All right. So, today I'm excited to be teaching with you guys today.
Amen.
We're going to be going through 1 John in chapter 2. So, if you guys have your Bibles, or if you have your phone, because I like to use my phone for my Bible app, like, literally all the time. Feel free to follow along. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit in the scriptures, but it will all make sense as we go through the roadmap. So, we want to go ahead and start us off in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And it reads, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." In these verses, starting in verse 1, we see the importance of context. John says, "In this chapter, little children, which may lead you to ask who these children are. Well, the people preferred to hear are called little children. This doesn't mean they are literal children, but as we see in the other half of the verse of 1 John, John is talking to believers. John writes that he is sending this as a message that these believers will reject sin and keep away from sin. But if anyone does sin, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This finishes my point being for believers, because John uses inclusive language by saying we when talking about a matter that has to do with a relationship with God, meaning these children share in the same belief with John. This also has descriptive writing about God, saying that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So let's break down what it means to be righteous. To be righteous is to be free from guilt and sin. To give an example, imagine a court setting. Maybe you've seen movies, TV shows of a court setting, or maybe you've done jury duty before, but you want to imagine like a court setting, okay? And the purpose of the court is to bring justice, ultimately. So if someone's done something incriminating, one can hold that person accountable for their wrongdoing. Many know this phrase, you do the crime, you do the time. Exactly. So in this case, if someone is righteous, they would be set free, because this means they are not guilty because they have done no wrong. Being righteous is equivalent of being right. Okay? So that you can see the importance of being righteous, let's see the scarcity of a righteous person with some self-reflection. I'm going to ask some questions. You can feel free to just answer in your head. You don't have to raise your hand or answer out loud. But who here believes that they are a good person? All right? Just go ahead and just think about that. We're going to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3, 10 verses 12, or flip to it on your phone as well. I'll give you a little bit of time to go ahead and turn to that. And it reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at this present time, so that he might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And another one we're going to go ahead and turn to, because this one's actually for later, sorry about that, is Romans 3. We're going to stay in the same chapter, but we're going to work our way up to verse 1. And it says, "As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So that you can see the importance of righteousness. Romans says that there is no one that's good, meaning no one is righteous, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This includes me as well. If we were to get justice for our sin, we ultimately deserve God's wrath. According to Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. Now, I read earlier, a little bit on accident, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. I'm going to go ahead and read it again so that way I can follow along in my roadmap. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This shows that the hope that believers have in God that the unbeliever does not have. And that is God's justice and grace. That is what it is. That is only done through the redemption of Jesus Christ. As a recap, believers are not saved by what they do or who they are, but by faith and grace that comes from God. Verse 25 says that God was put forth for the propitiation of our sins. Propitiation was used in this context as payment, because the wages of sin is death. Wages mean payment. God sent his son as a payment for our sins, and the sin, of course, led to death. Therefore, in order to make us righteous, God had to have been sent. This is key and necessary to understand the gospel, because Jesus was what we aren't, and that is righteous. This is displayed multiple times in the Bible. For one quick example, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. I'll give you some time to get there. And it reads, "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." It says not to boast in ourselves, but by doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In this verse, we see that God is righteous, and not only that he redeems the unbeliever, meaning to save the unbeliever, and sanctifies the unbeliever, meaning to be saved and set apart. I'm not going to spend too much time on the definition of sanctification just due to time, unfortunately. But just means that it means to be saved and set apart. So in verse 31, we see, "Let he who boasts, boast in the Lord." We see in this chapter, God is righteous, and earlier we saw that we aren't. We can be confident to boast in the Lord because God sent his son to take the punishment of sin and shame off our shoulder, and that is why Christians thank the Lord. So I urge you to repent and believe the gospel so you can have the fellowship John is talking about in this passage we're going through. All right, now we're going to go ahead and move back to 1 John. We're going to continue in verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2. And it reads, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We know him if we keep his commandments." In this main topic, in these three verses, we read, when reading these verses, we see two ways of observing a believer, followed by a call to action. When looking at the believer to see if truth is within, first, we start with self-observation in verse 3, saying, "We know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." The second is observing others. In verse 4, it covers, if someone tells you they are a believer, they will obey his commandments. Verse 5 encourages us to be obedient, because if we keep his commandments, the love of God is perfected in us, and we can be sure that we are saved. And the call to action is in verse 6. This verse says that if we say we have a relationship with God, we ought to act like it. Meaning, if you say to another that you're a believer, or you tell somebody that you're a believer, your life should display that. To give an example of this, I don't know a lot of you guys personally, but let's say I told you guys today that I was vegan. You would probably believe that I don't eat meat, milk, anything, eggs, anything from animals as a whole. That's what, you know, what vegans claim that they do not eat. Let's say that you saw me the other day or a week from now at In-N-Out eating my favorite meal, the 4x4 protein style fries with cheese on top and a strawberry milkshake. You would probably assume at that point Nairobi's not vegan, you know, and that's because of my actions. If you tell somebody that you're a Christian, then your life should clearly display that through the actions that he explains earlier. Well, in verse 3 through 6, this is the same because the people there, in verse 3 through 6, this is the same. This is because there are people, and maybe this is you, or maybe you know somebody like this, who believe in God and say they believe in the gospel, but don't understand the weight of what was said. The scriptures in many areas tell us to really understand what it means to be Christian, because it is easy to trick our brains to believe anything. So it's laid out on the pages. If you're a Christian, you will be obedient to the commands. Now, this might raise questions, because ultimately, how can one be perfectly obedient when only God is perfect? We just read in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says clearly that there is no one who is righteous and that we do not do good. This is because we are sinners and believers sin too. But when we are saved, our relationship with sin changes. We desire the things of the Lord. It's easy to live in the world where our flesh constantly desires sin. As another example of the desire of sin, who here has children? I have children. I have a young one myself too. But my question also is, who here teaches their child to be disobedient? I hope all you guys would say no, because you don't need to. Unfortunately, as children are born into this world through Adam's first sin, you don't have to teach a child to steal a cookie and then tell their parents, like, I didn't do it. Because that is something that comes with our sin nature. That is what we deal with, and that's how we battle with our flesh. Okay? So that's an example of the fact that we are born in sin. All right, let's read. We're going to jump back into the scripture, Romans chapter 7. We're going to be reading in verses 20 through 23. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law in my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Okay. For context, Paul wrote this passage. And as a quick background for Paul, who was originally Saul, persecuting and killing Christians, was knocked off his horse, and after having a short conversation with the Lord, was blinded by the Lord, and after being able to see again, became a huge follower of God, going on to write many books of the Bible as an apostle. This context is important to understand because Paul was a believer who understood the weight of sin. He lived in a world where being a Christian could get him killed, and it did. This is someone most believers today wouldn't say they could hold a flame to this man's ministry. Paul writes in Romans verses 20 through 23 that he finds delight in God's law, that it is good, but he sees that in his flesh, while still being in the world, he struggles with the law in his mind. This proves that even as believers, we are going to struggle with sin. The important part of is understanding that once we trust in Jesus, the relationship with sin changes. Believers go from enjoyment and lies, disobedience, drunkenness, adultery, so on, to desires that run from these things because we are made new in the renewing of our minds. We look at sin for how God sees it, but fight the desires to go back. It's easier to give into the flesh, but it's better to resist for your spirit and your relationship with God. Sorry, I'm going to get a little bit of water real quick. Moving back to the main passage in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we covered how to observe oneself and others so that we can recognize if we are believers and what it means to look like a believer. Now let's cover what it means to be a believer from within, because this is really important to understand. Let's turn to Matthew. We're going to read in chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. So I'll give you a little time to get to that. And it reads, You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. For context, Jesus was preaching throughout Galilee the gospel and healing those who were sick. He built himself a reputation teaching to people coming from afar to see him. In this passage, Jesus is ministering on a mountain to a great crowd, and he speaks in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." This is the direct correlation to the sixth commandment, which led people to believe that only sexual relations outside of marriage was sin. But Jesus takes it a step further. In verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. This is said to show that sin doesn't just affect us outwardly, but inwardly as well. That engaging in the sinful desires in our heart is sin." This passage is talking about our response to these thoughts. Pay close attention to verse 28 in the ESV. It says, "Anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, it is sin." Intent is just short for intention, and intention comes from a desire and a willingness to give into the thoughts and fantasies. A Google definition also shows the definition of intention is to resolve, determine to do something, and another way of describing it is earnest and eager intention. This shows God also cares what's in the heart, because just as it is bad to act in an adulterous relationship, it is sin to even think about adultery. The way Christians wage war with the flesh throws sin our way. When flesh throws our sin our way, when we think about it, it's to reject it and mentally to stay focused on the things of the Lord. Matthew covers this, continuing from where we left off in Matthew chapter 5, 29. It reads, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Now, these verses show two viewpoints of sin and how we should address it. One is how God sees our sin, how it is filthy, almost like a disease, killing us spiritually, pulling us further and further from God. How we should see sin, of course, is the same, but these verses are using specific type of writing to illustrate how serious we should be about our sin. Jesus is not saying to actually cut your arm off or to actually pluck your eye out, but God is saying that if your devices are being used to see and watch stuff you're not supposed to see, then you need to do something about it to cut yourself off from that sin. Okay? This is all to say we in the flesh cannot perfectly love God the way 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 6 says, but that what God makes, but that's what makes God so amazing, that he sent his son so that way we can live in eternity with God, and he blessed and be blessed to be his children. And if you are a believer, I encourage you to be daily transformed by the renewing of your mind. Read your Bible and live by these words. Wage war with sin. If you struggle or fall, our God has defeated the battle of sin and death. So get up and dust yourself off and fight again. I'd also love to see everyone here at our church service tomorrow evening. Our church service, our evening service starts at 10:30. We also do a Sunday school at 9 a.m. And if you are a believer and you've observed that you're not a believer, if you've come to that conclusion but you believed earlier that you were, according to the Bible, thank God that it's not too late. No one knows the time that they're going to die. So the fact that God has brought us together this morning so that way you can hear this message is an opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. I pray that you take these words very seriously to heart. Amen. Amen.